Now, good morning, everybody. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are great. You are awesome. You are majestic. We thank you for your presence here. I thank you for getting everybody here safe and sound, Lord. Thank you for your love and just for everything that everyone has endured throughout this week. Now we're here. We pray, Lord, that we hear from you, that we can respond to your word and understand it, and that it changes our hearts and allows us to be more like you everywhere we go. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, welcome again. And I'm excited. I'm hyped. This is a new sermon series we're jumping into. And we're going to go in. We're going to dive in. It's called The Heart of God. It's about justice. Now, to start out, I just kind of want to jog our memories, because the heart is a fascinating thing. It's very interesting, the heart. I want you to just kind of go back. I want you to think about maybe the first time that you had a heartbreak. School, middle school, high school. Okay, I want you to now fast forward to a time where maybe your heart was racing because you had so much joy, right? Maybe you were proposed to, maybe your child was born, maybe you got your first job on your own, you got your first apartment. Just think about the feeling that you had. Maybe the tears that you may have cried, the laughter, you know, the joy. If you shout on your own, right? Sometimes I do that on my own. I just shout, right? And I'm laid back, right? But it's the heart is touched. It's fascinating with the heart. And throughout history, we've seen a lot of commentary about the heart. And as you know, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors. He had a very sarcastic, funny thing that he said about the heart. He said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements." I thought that was interesting, right? That you cannot guard against that. Even the Bible has something to say about the heart, which is major wisdom. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." This thing about the heart, our heart, one defined it as the seat of our affections or our sensibilities, the seat of our understanding, our will. It's like basically our control panel, right? Where all of our values are contained, and when it's touched, it reacts. The person is moved. It's not very subtle, right? Your being, your continents change. I've been here for probably about 5 years. And you know, you hope people are very nice. You're very generous. You have manners. I feel so safe around you guys. But I've also never seen something that you love threatened and how you respond. I mean, you guys let somebody, you know, threaten your loved one, your child, or interfere with your marriage or your job, you might turn into the Hulk around here, you know? And I'll see a whole nother demeanor and countenance, because that which is in your control panel, your heart, is being touched. And this kind of gives us a clue, kind of an indicator, kind of locates what we value, where our heart is. And so I kind of wanted to ask the question, and I was curious about, where is God's heart at? What is God not so subtle about? What does his countenance change and his demeanor? when it switches. So I saw two things that were pretty big. One in the Old Testament, that was the Exodus. When God chooses Moses to confront the most powerful man on the earth, a man who thought he was God. He said, I've heard the cries of my people, and it's time for you to let them go. And we see diseases, we see the lights being shut off, we see frogs, we see a whole bunch of stuff. And then we see a Red Sea split. God is not subtle here. He's letting you know what he cares about. What's another issue? We see in the New Testament, the Son of God, Jesus, he runs into the temple and he flips over the tables. Interesting. Now, Jesus, he is the poster child for love. Turn your cheek, forgive 70 times 7. This is Jesus. And Jesus is flipping. I mean, he even made a cord. And he flipped over those tables. He didn't hit anybody. But he got everything out. And so what is it that he was saying? Verse 12 in Matthew. What did he say? My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. I used to think this scripture was all about prayer. That people were violating the sanctity of prayer. And that is true. And Jesus is making a statement here, but he's doing more than making a statement. Jesus, the one who casted out legions of demons, could have just spoke, but he's making a statement, and he's also protecting the people. Why do I say that? If you look at the last thing, but you are making it a den of robbers, a den of thieves. We see here that these people, these money changers, are actually robbing from the people of God who were poor, who didn't have much, gave them less food. In the name of God, they were robbing people right in his temple, in a place that was supposed to be dedicated to God, the God that loves the people. And Jesus is not just speaking on it, but he is protecting the people. We see this heart for Jesus, and it is very strong. It is very strong what Jesus is saying. What do we see in these two events? What do they have in common? They tell us something about God's heart and what he really cares about. And if we look throughout the Bible, even though this situation may seem kind of random, it's not at all. You know, justice is a huge thing. And I've been so grateful to study it. I mean, have you ever studied something so much you feel like you don't know it? Nothing at all? Right? Like, justice is that big. It trends in the Bible. It's like trending. It's all throughout, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's mentioned 135 times. That's kind of a low count because it can be interchangeable with righteousness. But it's so big. It's so huge. I got this, like, spreadsheet where I'm taking all justice scriptures and justice-associated scriptures, and I'm just kind of, like, logging it in. I'm putting them in. And my spreadsheet is getting bigger and bigger. Like, I'm not done. I got a long ways to go. And so I just kind of wanted to take a second and just kind of read some scriptures for you. Just kind of step out the way for you to see it yourself. And this is just like the tip of the iceberg. You mind? All right, I like it. Tip of the iceberg. Here we go. Isaiah 1 and 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Isaiah 58, it is not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chain of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. It is not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them and to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Deuteronomy 16, do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Psalms 82 and 3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Proverbs 21 and 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Isaiah 30 and 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Matthew 23 and 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. It's pretty heavy. And that's just scratching the surface. What can we gather from this? Just quick samples. We gather that justice has layers to it. That it upholds, it defends, it restores. It's passionate, it cares, it's involved. What do we gather? That justice looks outward beyond its own, beyond its very own surroundings. One scholar says that justice is primarily to do with our relations to each other. Our relationship is, it revolves around how are we connecting. And if you're tracking, you're following along, it sounds sort of like love your neighbor as yourself. Because justice is a derivative of love. It's involved. And it also speaks to the rights, inherent rights of others. That something is owed to them. See, each person, we are image bearers of God. We are made in his image. And so think about your child. If somebody is trying to bully them, how you feel. Or your loved one. Or if you don't have a child, your brother or your sibling. There's an ownership that you have when it comes to that. And this is what justice is about from the Father of Heaven for us. And you see, justice is, it's not just a thing that God does or something on his like universal chart list to do for this century and this century. It's actually a part of his very nature. Psalms 89 and 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. We see justice is a part of God's character, his attribute, and who he is. And this is why I have a little, some trouble, because you just can't fit it in one sentence. You can't fit God in one sentence. You can't fit love in one sentence. And justice is being one of the attributes of God is inexhaustible like God, because it's a part of him. Justice is not natural to you, to your logic. What's natural is that you defend yourself. Justice is a divine attribute, a trait from God. Justice is not a part of evolution, dog-eat-dog world, survival of the fittest. That's actually very contrary to God's wisdom, love, justice, and heart. Now, of course, some of the world tries to steal some of the stuff from us. Huh? It's fine. Something I also found very interesting that's not in a lot of justice theology content is the scripture in James. And we're talking about the character of God. The Bible states that he is a just God. Many times, he himself is all-powerful, right? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. I love the scripture. It shows that God in his all, God can do whatever he wants. Like, if God wants to do something, none of us in this room can stop him. But he chooses to operate by a fair principle because that's his essence. That's his being. That he says, because I'm not tempted with evil, I'm not going to tempt you with evil. Like, that's just. That's amazing. That's God. We have this saying, you know, all power corrupts. Like, when a man has all power and there's nothing that can stop him, it's usually very corrupt. Because there's nothing to hold him accountable. But that's a quite contrast to God, who really has all power. Now, what does God say himself about justice? We've kind of ran through some commentary. I want to kind of highlight what God says himself. Isaiah 61:8, through prophecy. He says, "For I, the Lord, loves justice. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." Let's see some other commentary. Psalms 37:28. "For the Lord loves justice, for he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. For the Lord loves justice." Psalms 99:4. "The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." Now, I don't know about you, but if you love something, it has to be connected to your heart. And God is saying right here that I love justice. What is he saying? God is saying, I'm not a robot. I have feelings, I have passion, and I care about you and the people. We found this to be so important that we needed to do a series to kind of just flesh things out. Take the layers off. Because justice has been co-opted to be some type of liberal theology or some type of control thing. This is over 2,000 years ago. I'm showing you the initiative of God already. The initiative of God already for people. God doesn't need votes. God doesn't need to be elected, right? So what has held us back from seeing this? Because I feel like we have lost our way in a sense. We've lost touch with our brother and sister. We seem to understand it very well when ours is violated. We understand justice very well. When we are violated, or when our loved one is violated, and when we need to do right what was wrong for them. But we have a problem when it's not around us. And as children of God, there should be something different. You know, God, on my way, this wasn't in my notes, I was reminded of when I was little. I don't know, I had to be like 4 or 5. Don't judge me. I used to... I know some of you have been there. Nighttime, you go sleep with your parents, right? Maybe you might be scared of the dark or just want to be close to somebody, whatever. But this one particular night, I went to sleep with my parents. My mom was asleep. My father was woke. But his face was in the pillow, and as I got closer, I saw that he was crying. And I didn't know what to do with this because my father, at that time, he's like Superman. He's like the strongest thing in the world. We're doing punch tests. He's throwing me up in the air. Like, this is like my pops. He was the man. And to see him crying, I'm like, what? Dad, what's wrong? And he told me Bernice died. That was his sister-in-law. And I just felt completely helpless at that point. And it did something for me internally, connecting with my father and seeing how strong he is. And sometimes society, you know, there's a stigma with men crying. But I think God reminded me of that this morning because I think God wanted to remind his people that he is not so strong, so powerful, that he does not grieve for his people. That God is not so mighty and so creative and so great and majestic that he does not grieve for his people. But the sad part is that when he grieves, we are not grieving with him. He grieves, and we get the feeling that God grieves his children of God, and we're supposed to be his legs and his hands in the earth doing something about it. Demonstrating his justice and his peace, because justice is just a reminder of his kingdom. Justice, shalom, that is what is our home. That is what is original. This world is not what it's supposed to be. It's a breaking of what was supposed to be. Sin came in and warped everything. And now we only see individually, and we create power structures when we're all the same. And God wants us as his people to be able to grieve when he grieves, and he's given us the power and love and courage to do something about these things. You know, I went to an anti-trafficking, human trafficking event this past week. And man, it was my first time at an event like that. And it was powerful. And the most powerful thing was hearing the testimony of a survivor. And I've never heard of a testimony of a survivor before. And I'm just like, man, I can't even imagine that experience of what they're going through. And as I'm just thinking and processing all of this, and it's just hitting me, like, this is what God's people are here for. Like, this was a kind of a city-ran, city-funded type of event, but that's really not their responsibility. That's really God's people. God has called the people of God to be the refuge for the weak. God has called the people to be a strong tower for those that are violated. God has called us to restore them, because we can do more than just restore the body. We can restore the mind, the emotions, and the soul, connecting them to God. There's something that you have that the world does not have. You are connected to a Savior. I think we as children of God, we underestimate what God has given us. And we feel inadequate for change. And sometimes I do too. But with this fast, with this church, I'm so grateful for the vision of our leader. I know that God is trying to align our hearts with his heart. See, this is just not knowledge. It's good that you know that this is not a liberal agenda. This is God's agenda. But what God is really requesting is for a heart transplant. Because the thing is, we live in New York City. And sometimes it's scary to trust, and sometimes there's fears, and within all of that, our hearts become numb. We walk past the homeless and don't blink. We see people struggling and don't even think about it, don't even pray for them. And we just have these assumptions and stereotypes that, hey, they did it to themselves. We don't know their story, and even if they did it to themselves, that's not what God tells us to respond like that. It has nothing to do with whatever they did, with however they lived. I know our responsibility, according to His scripture, is to be there and to support and to love, to pray, to cry, to mobilize, and so forth. And so in this series, that is what we're going to do. And there's a Bible study sermon, inductive study that Megan is doing that's going to go through Amos. We're going to talk about, there's a lot to talk about. And so as we address these things, some of our bias may be tapped. Some of our worldview may be challenged. But I'm only going by scripture and what God has shown us. And there's nothing wrong with love. There's nothing wrong with advocating. And so, but we have allowed the world to take this message so much, the church has become paralyzed in fear because of politics and not moving. That churches can be moved out of a community and nobody even knows that they were there. And that's on all of us. That when we walk out this building, we're greeting people, we're loving people, we're introducing ourselves. That's on all of us. That a story fills our love. And that we're here. As the justice team and worship team... I did it again. Worship team. Hey, we're all the justice team in here, right? This might be challenging for some. But you know what's important is, and you may be, you know, hopefully you feel encouraged. We were at a City Lab the other day, and it was very interesting. There was this whole iceberg model of how systems become in place, and at the bottom of the iceberg, at the top you see events and activities happen, but at the bottom of the iceberg that drives these events of whatever you've seen, whether it's trafficking, homelessness, brutality, it's a value. It's a value that drives. And it's aligned with what I've been teaching about what we value, what we see is reflected in how we act. And so, you can stand. As we hear God's call to grieve, as we hear God's call for justice through us, what's important is that we see all mankind, black, white, male, female, able-bodied people that may have handicaps, that we see all of every human being as God's child, because every human being is God's child and bear the image of God. And you know, we can start out with prayer, with praying. I I just want to lift up the hands today. If you can lift up your hands, and we can put a sincere request before God that our hearts be renewed and transformed with His heart.